everything from working outside in our yard together or walking down to the lake since we've been living here and taking in a sunset or ordering pizza and watching a movie. But there's one particular evening from a few years ago that stands out in my memory. After a busy week, I'd asked Janie if she would like to go out for dinner and a movie. She accepted my invitation and our date was on. And although she's been saying yes to me for well over 40 years, I still get a little pumped by the times that she says yes. And so I was looking forward to this evening. We had had a nice meal and made our way to the theater. The movie Blood Diamond was playing at the time, and we both had talked about seeing it. So we took our seats and settled down with our popcorn. I mean, although we had been out for a meal, we saved some room for popcorn. What's movie without popcorn? Well, I'd heard the storyline about the movie, the discovery of a rare pink diamond of immense value by a father who had been captured and kidnapped and taken away from his family by mercenaries, and his efforts to keep this find a secret in order to use it as collateral to gain reunion with his loved ones. His efforts were further complicated by the forced conscription of his only son as a child soldier by the brutal rebel forces in Sierra Leone and his immersion into a life of drugs, torture, bloodshed, hate, and eventually a head-on clash with his father. But it was just a movie. I had not taken into account on this romantic escapade with my wife how sensitive she is. She barely said a word when we left the theater, and when we eventually got into our car and sat down, she burst into tears. I didn't need a marriage counselor to tell me that our evening of romance was pretty well shot. You see, for Janie, any depiction of the ruthless exploitation of children by evil men is heart-shattering, even if the story may be fictional. She is aware, as am I, that this kind of thing happens in reality. And despite the efforts of politicians, humanitarian efforts, and even church groups, the tide of evil in many areas of this world just does not seem to be ebbing. The omnipresence of evil in our world is a disturbing reality. Nothing good has ever come without opposition. And so we are faced with the ever-looking possibility of bad things happening even when we are trying to be good. How do we cope with the pervasive influence and existence of immorality and brutality and wickedness and injustice? And even more concerning, why does God so often seem to be silent in the midst of evil? Why doesn't he do something? Excuse me just for a moment. Let me say that my father-in-law seems to be relaxed and is breathing better. The EMS is on their way, and they're going to likely take him to the hospital. But thanks for your concerns, and I'm sure your prayers while we were looking after that. And so what I'm going to do is just direct us to the passage of Scripture, and then I'm just going to kind of reflect on some observations that I'd like to make from this, and we'll cut down some of the material I was going to use. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, page 691. 691. Follow along as I read. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn.'" Jesus makes an observation here, and actually a declaration, that although the kingdom of God is established and growing in the world, it is also true that the kingdom of darkness is resisting the advancement of God's kingdom. The lesson from the parable is that God's goodness will prevail, and that his plan will win out in the lives of those who receive the good seed of faith in Jesus. In the meantime, we are faced with the reality of coping with mixed messages: the message of goodness and righteousness of God, and the dark message of lies and loss given by Satan. So how do we keep ourselves from getting entangled with the weeds of evil? Well, I'd like to pull out a couple of directives that I see here in the story. First of all, we need to be alert to the subtle seduction of evil. In the story, Jesus indicates that although the weeds would have been sown in the field by the farmer's rival shortly after the planting of the good seed, at first they were not recognizable. In the initial stages of growth, the weeds looked just like the wheat. It wasn't until the grain started to come out in head that the difference became noticeable. Most of us don't jump recklessly into evil practices. We tell ourselves that we know what evil is and isn't. And so we convince ourselves that we can handle the various sensual stimuli that pull us away from purity and good value judgments. We dabble at the ever-widening water's edge, thinking we are safe, unaware that there is a tsunami coming. And so we experiment in the drug scene. We withhold information that, if known, would kill a lucrative business deal. We flirt with a married coworker. We callously ignore the weak and the poor and those who are different. We live in borderland, that space between God-honoring living and the total indulgence of sinful self-centeredness. We think that we are okay, that we can handle it, when all of the time the seeds of evil are being sown. One summer, while our children and grandchildren were visiting us, we made a visit to a street festival held in the city where we lived. The downtown core of the city was filled with buskers and street performers, each presenting their particular act. One of the street performers was a young woman who dressed herself in a gargoyle costume. We happened to be sitting at a picnic table near where she set up her booth and watched as she put on her costume. It was really kind of a freaky looking thing. A little later, while we were walking around with our granddaughter, and our granddaughter hanging on to Janie's hand, we came across this girl again dressed in her costume. Our granddaughter hung tightly to Janie's hand and pulled away from the creature. Janie tried to relieve her fears by reminding her that we had watched the young woman put on the costume and that there was really nothing to be frightened of. Our granddaughter overcame her fears with this explanation, and what would have otherwise been terrifying to her was turned into an amusing experience where she actually reached out and touched the thing. It seems to me that we have the capacity to explain away a lot of ugliness in our lives that we would be better off to be afraid of. This is the seductive danger of evil. It is possible to lure ourselves to sleep like the farmhands in the story by indifference or by convincing ourselves that we are invincible. We explain away our evil bent and let down our guard. The story of Jesus warns us against inattentiveness when it comes to the insidious nature of evil, because there is an enemy who is intent on leading us astray. And so we are confronted in this parable of Jesus with a crisis of faith. We have the opportunity presented to us by God to experience His goodness and to live productive, beneficial lives. But there is a danger expressed by Jesus that cannot be ignored. Therefore, He issues the call to be alert to the subtle seduction of evil. Well, another lesson I see from this story of Jesus is to make it your practice to grow in truth and goodness. Although the presence of evil is a reality in our world, and we need to be alert to the danger Satan poses to us, this does not mean that we make trying to uproot the evil around us the primary focus of our attention. In the story, the farmer prevented his hired hands from focusing on getting rid of the weeds for fear of damaging the good plants. It seems to me that the better approach to addressing evil in our world, as proposed in the story, is to make it our primary goal to grow our lives strong in the characteristics that reflect God's kingdom values. In this way, evil is subdued by doing good. My father had his own landscaping gardening business at one point while I was still quite young. There's one saying that remained even after Dad had finished his landscaping days. He would say that the best way to a weed-free lawn is to grow the grass. I remembered this saying of my father when we purchased a house on one occasion where the grass was in pretty sad shape. Rather than trying to walk around the yard pulling out all the dandelions and other weeds, I filled in the bare spots with topsoil and scattered grass seed. I aerated the yard. I bought weed and feed fertilizer and crabgrass control spray. I watered and did all that I could do to grow the grass. I remember on one occasion a neighbor coming up to me and saying, "It's going to take a lot more than what you're doing to make any difference in that lawn." I can't tell you how incredibly encouraging his comments were. But nevertheless, I concentrated on growing the good stuff. The neighbor on the other side from the encouraging one, had an immaculately groomed, award-winning yard. For me, the clincher came when he said to me one day, "How did you get your grass to grow so lush and green?" as he pointed to several brown spots on his lawn. I went inside the house and said, "Yes!" But I want you to know there's not a competitive bone in my body. You know, although it seems pretty hopeless when addressing evil in our world and in our lives, and the enemy whispers in our ears, "It's going to take a lot more than what you're doing to make any difference," do not believe that lie. You can make a difference, and the way to do so is by concentrating on growing the good stuff in your life. And here's a prescription for nurturing goodness from the Apostle Paul. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you have learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work into you His most excellent harmonies. When we learn to practice the more excellent way of truth and love as taught by the Bible, we have developed a most powerful method for overcoming evil in our lives and in the world. So, grow the good stuff in your life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful today that you are our resource. You are our strength. You are our help. We sang a little earlier, Mighty Fortress is our God. And in that hymn, we are reminded of the fact that even though we may live in a world where evil is so prevalent and looks in many times like it's succeeding and going to win out, that you are not sitting there, Father, wringing your hands in heaven, wondering what in the world you're going to do. You do have a plan. Goodness will prevail. But the amazing thing in your plan is that those of us who are followers of Jesus are the good seed that Jesus talked about in the parable, that you've planted us in this world for a purpose. So help us to be careful, to grow wisely, so that we might represent you in a way that demonstrates goodness and wholeness and holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, in all the excitement, I misplaced the bulletin. 461, hymn 461. Let us pray together. And Father, that is our heart's cry, that you will be our vision, that we will keep our eyes fixed on you and on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the author and perfecter of faith. We come to you today as people who are needy, people who need to come to a greater understanding of your mercy, of your love, of your grace, not only in our own experiences, but as we rub shoulders with those that we connect with every week. So, Father, help us. Help us to be people who grow the good stuff, to let the good seed of your character, of your priorities, of your love and grace develop and grow in our lives. Father, I want to pray for my father-in-law, Jack Patterson. I pray that your peace will guard his heart and his mind right now. These things are always unsettling for us. And so as a people, as a congregation, I pray that you will just cause us to be able to rest in you and know that you are the God who is sovereign in all things, that we can call out to you and ask for your help and know that you will give us the strength, the support, the sustenance that we need. And so we just ask for these things. I'm sure that there are other needs represented here today. And I pray, Father, that your peace that passes all understanding will indeed be the bastion of our hearts. And so we thank you for that. We bring these matters to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us continue in our worship through the receiving and giving of our tithes and offerings. Again, Father, we give these gifts to you from grateful hearts and pray that you will use them in a way that honors your name and advances your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last song today is another of the songs that is in the bulletin, in the insert, Awesome God. And in checking with Gersinus before, we will sing this through twice.